So at this point, we are just a couple of weeks away from the start of VBS. That's June 12th through the 15th. We have a lot of people working really hard to make that a great event for the kids. So if you have kids, make sure that you're making plans to be here for that. But on the Friday and Saturday following VBS, Jacob Hudgens will be here for our teen weekend. So if you're in junior high, going into junior high, or you're in high school, we hope that you're planning to be here for that. And we hope that you'll bring someone with you, too. Have you ever been to a house of mirrors? Now, I know the picture's a little goofy, but I got to tell you, it's hard to find a clear picture of something that's covered in mirrors. But if you've ever been to one of these things, it was probably at a carnival or something like that. It's a maze you go through, and there's mirrors all over the walls. And sometimes they're bent so that you look funny. And then a kid goes running full force into a mirror because he thought it was the way out. It's great. The fun is that they're playing tricks on your eyes the whole time. But eventually you want to be able to get out and see where you're going. See clearly. See right in front of you. Seeing clearly is a big deal, I tell you. But the interesting thing is that many people live their entire life in something like a house of mirrors. Not literally, of course, but they go through life never really seeing more than just a few feet in front of themselves, looking back on themselves, perhaps even in a distorted way. Their view is limited. See, one of the greatest challenges that we face is developing a right view of the world, of being able to see things rightly. And recently we've talked about seeing things correctly on a grand scale, worldview type things, when we talk about creation and God's authority and things like that. And those discussions are really important. But we have to be able to take these big ideas about how we see the world and figure out how to use them on a smaller scale in our everyday life. What difference does it make on a Monday morning? Well, a right view of the world can make all the difference on a Monday morning, and Jesus shows us how. So would you join me in Luke chapter 12? That's where we're going to be all morning. Well, we'll need a little bit of chapter 13 too, but we'll be in Luke 12 this morning. There's a scene that runs from chapter 12, verse 1, through the first 9 verses of chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching his disciples in the midst of a great crowd. And as he teaches, he touches on a variety of subjects. He talks about hypocrisy and fear and possessions and being ready for him to come back, all these different things. And so it's easy on a first reading to go through this chapter and just see a collection of unrelated teachings. And some people do actually see it that way. But there is something that holds all of these things together. At the core, they all come back to perspective. They come back to how we see the world. And so as we hear Jesus on these things, we're going to work our way through the chapter. As we hear Jesus, let us look for the right perspective and then see how it can change our lives. So let's start reading at the beginning of the chapter. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." And so the first topic that Jesus addresses is fear. He begins with this warning about hypocrisy, but the answer to hypocrisy and the deeper issue that he spent his time on here was fear. Did you notice the different uses of fear in this passage? He tells us, beware, but then don't be afraid, but then be afraid, but then don't be afraid. It goes back and forth. And that's because the real challenge that Jesus issues here is not to get rid of all of our fears, but to get our fears rightly ordered. Beware or fear hypocrisy. That's something we ought to be afraid of. But then he says, don't be afraid of people who can kill the body and then nothing else. Instead, fear God, the one who has authority to determine our fate beyond death. But then before he's finished, we're told again in verse 7, do not fear because of God. If God remembers every 2-cent sparrow, how could he forget one of us? We are much more valuable than many sparrows. In fact, he says God is so concerned with each of us that every hair has a number. And so when you put all this together, you see that the goal is not to get rid of fear. It's just to get the fears right. But how do we do that? Well, this is where we get back to the idea of perspective. To get our fears in order, we have to see things rightly, or really, we have to see eternity. That's the core of Jesus' teaching here. See, think about it. Doesn't verse 4 sound kind of odd? Don't worry about that guy that can kill you. Huh? We're often concerned about safety and things like that. And so at first, this seems really counterintuitive. But when you look beyond this life and see eternity, well, then it makes sense. Other people are limited in what they can do to us. Their power stops at death. And when we see eternity, we see that death is not really the end. It's just a beginning. And Jesus' point here is not to minimize death. He died a gruesome death and was greatly distressed about it as it approached. The point is that our behavior should not be driven by a fear of people who can kill us and then nothing else. See, the challenge for us is that we are often fearful of things much, much less severe than death. See, instead, our behavior should be driven by a proper fear of God. He is the one who has real power over us because he has the power and authority to cast into hell or to say, well done, and welcome us into his home. See, we ought to fear God, Jesus says, but that fear is tempered by a trust in God. Don't fear about food or clothing, he says, because God will not forget us. We can look past the big scary thing in front of us because if God watches out for the sparrows, he will watch out for us too. Fear is going to be a part of our lives. The challenge is to get it right. We can do that if we see eternity. The next issue that Jesus addresses here has to do with our possessions. Let's keep reading, this time at verse 13. There he says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? And then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, well, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here we see that someone piped up from the crowd and asked Jesus to help settle this dispute. But instead of getting drawn into the weeds of that situation, he used this moment to teach. Again, he began with a charge to beware, but this time of greed. But it goes further than just greed. That's what this parable does. The man had a great year. The fields yielded a huge crop. And think about it. That's not necessarily something that he caused. Farmers are at the mercy of God. There's nothing wrong with having a big crop, with having a good year. And nothing wrong with needing to put that crop somewhere. So what then is the problem? Why does God denounce him as a fool? Did you notice how many times he referenced himself as he was speaking? In verses 17 through 19, look at how many times it's I and my there. His wealth was focused back in on himself, like in a mirror. He was just going to eat, drink, and be merry without regard for anyone but himself, or really without regard for God. Verse 21 helps us understand. He was not rich toward God. And remember what Jesus said beforehand, even when one has an abundance, that's not what life really consists of. But this man couldn't see that. He couldn't see beyond his possessions. He failed to see eternity. See, the problem isn't inherent in wealth, in having an abundance of possessions. If it was, we'd pretty much all be in trouble, because even the poorest among us lives much better than most people alive today and most people throughout history. The problem comes when we have the wrong perspective about these things. The stuff that Jesus says next helps us see things rightly. Verse 22, he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Again, this is one of those counterintuitive places. Don't worry about life's two most basic needs. That's challenging. And even more challenging to us, because when we worry about things, it's hardly ever that we won't have any food or clothing. It's usually just a lack of our preferred food or clothing. And you're probably familiar with the stuff that comes next. Consider the ravens, consider the lilies. Look at them and learn that God provides, that he is good. We can trust him. But that's just the first part of the right perspective on our possessions. Jesus also says that we have to put those concerns behind a more fundamental concern. Jump down to verse 29. There he says, "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." The right perspective is one that recognizes that the kingdom of God needs to be sought above all else. Or in other words, the right perspective is seeing eternity and seeking to be prepared for it. And the good news is that Jesus says the Father has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. We don't have to worry about that one. And if he's chosen gladly to give us the most important things, will he not also provide the lesser things? So when we see eternity, we need to see our physical possessions as secondary concerns. They don't go first on the priority list. But that's not easy. The easy view is to stay focused on the things that we can literally see, the things right in front of our eyes. We can't just plan for retirement. We have to plan for eternity. Don't spend your time chasing pleasure in this life. Chase after the kingdom. Don't get wrinkles in your forehead over trivial things. Get those wrinkles worrying about where you and your family will spend eternity. And when we look at things from that perspective, it will actually change how we use our physical possessions. Look at how Jesus ends this segment about money. Verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we see our wealth rightly, Jesus says it will actually bring us to give it away. And that's actually what Jesus himself did. He was rich and for our sakes became poor. He was a king exalted in heaven who was found humbled in the form of a servant. And again, that's what we see the first Christians doing. You remember the language from Acts, that they had all things in common. There was not a needy person among them, as they did. We want our treasure to be in heaven. And to do that, we have to see beyond this earth. We have to see eternity. After this section about possessions, Jesus moved on pretty abruptly to talk about what I'm going to call waiting. So let's read now at verse 35. There Jesus says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves." So here particularly, we're talking about waiting for Jesus' return. And so this one most directly calls our attention to the need to see eternity. We have to be expecting Jesus to come back. And that's not something we'll get by focusing on the things right in front of us. But waiting by itself isn't enough. Notice that Jesus is concerned with how we wait. The servants are only called blessed if they are ready, no matter the time. And he uses this image here of a master returning from a wedding feast, which in that day and time could have been at any time over a period of maybe 3 or 4 days. And he even goes so far as to say, even in the third watch, which on our clock is between midnight and 3 a.m. And so if he comes, even at 2:15 in the morning, and finds the servants ready, Jesus promises an amazing blessing here. Did you catch it? That the master will have the slaves sit at the table and the master will serve them. Isn't that amazing? And so to receive that, we have to be waiting for him, ready. But waiting brings with it a danger: complacency. When the master delays for a long time and keeps delaying, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that he's still coming back. It's easy to lose sight of eternity. That's the point of this next story that he tells. Jump down to verse 42. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions.' So far, so good. But look at what happens in verse 45. "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and so he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." So now that our master has delayed for almost 2,000 years, how easy is it to live this way, as if he isn't coming back? We may say that he's coming back, but it's easy to live as if he isn't. See, how much less tempting would sin be if we really had a strong sense that the master is coming at any moment? And so waiting well comes back to seeing eternity. We have to see beyond this life, knowing that it could end at any moment, whether that's by our own death or by the master's return. So we have to learn to wait well. But part of waiting well is learning to use what we have been given for the master, for the glory of God. Notice how this story ends. We didn't actually read to the end. Verse 47, "That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." That last part of verse 48 is one of those verses that haunts me. And I hope it haunts you too. Because on a whole, how much have we been given? I think we could suggest that saying we've been given much could be an understatement. And there are so many ways that we could think about this. How many ways do we have of contacting people? How easy is it to get in touch with someone and talk to them about Jesus? Or to check in on a sister and see how she's doing in her faith? Or to invite someone to come and worship with us? Or how many of us have a skill that could be used in the service of God's people? We all have abilities that we can use to serve God. How much do we have that we could use for the Master while we wait on Him to return? And I got to tell you, I worry myself as I go through this right here because I understand I've been given a lot. And so I have a lot of work to do. Jesus says much will be expected of me. And I can't really say that I've done all that I could have with everything I've been given. And so maybe I'm not alone in that. So let's work on that together. Waiting doesn't just mean sitting around and doing nothing. It means being ready for the Master at any moment, using what we have been given for His glory. To do that, we have to see eternity. But our preparations for the last day will force us to make some choices that might not always be popular. That's why Jesus went on to talk about conflict. Let's read it, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather a division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This passage challenges a popular view of Jesus. Many people believe that He's all about peace to the exclusion of any kind of conflict, but Jesus Himself says here, that's just not true. He's still the Prince of Peace, but that does not always mean that His followers will have peace with other people. We have to follow Him above everyone else and everything else. He has to come first. And so we are called to make choices about Him. And as long as we are in this world, that choice will open the door to conflict. I think it's important that this comes near the end of this block of teaching, and I promise we're near the end of this lesson too. It's important that this is near the end because the perspective that Jesus has been working through this whole section is essential to understanding what He's saying here. We have to see eternity so that we trust God and fear Him more than other people and the conflicts we may have with them. We have to see eternity so that we will have the right perspective on our possessions, because our loyalty to Jesus can cost us those possessions. And we have to see eternity in the coming day when the Master will return, so that we are willing to make the hard choices that can divide us from even our family. So even in our relationships, we must see eternity. Seeing eternity is critical to being a follower of Jesus. If we want to be all that God has intended us to be, we have to look beyond the things right in front of us and see what is ahead of us. So many people never open their eyes and see things as they should. They stay stuck in that house of mirrors, focused back in on themselves, like the farmer in the parable, and focused on the people and things right around them, never seeing farther, never seeing the bigger eternal picture. So let us be among those who do see rightly, and let us help others to do the same. Now, just as we end every sermon with a call to respond, Jesus ended this occasion with a call to respond. Chapter 13, verse 1, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And so Jesus' call was to repent. As he said here, bad fortune is not a sign that someone's a worse sinner than others, because we've all sinned, and thus we must all at some point repent. See eternity, and as you do that, see where you stand with Jesus. And if you see that you need to repent in some way this morning, if you need to come to him for the very first time in humble obedience to die to yourself and live for him, we would love to help you do that. But maybe you've already made that choice and you see that you've walked away from him. You're not ready for the master to return. He could come at any moment. So make this moment yours. You can make your way to the front right now. Wow.